If today is day number one for you, my name's Dean. I'm the lead pastor here at Life Point. We are thrilled that you've taken the time to be with us. You've been around for a long time. Certainly, we are grateful that you are with us as well, chosen to come and worship together. You've joined us on a Sunday where we're in a series called Built to Last, where we're looking at our core values. And the way that we have said it every week is just like blueprints shape buildings, our core values frame our faith. And so we're kind of thinking about this in the context of maybe like a home renovation, right? You're going to take, if you're going to renovate a home, you're going to take it all the way back to the studs and kind of start over. If you're doing that to a building, you're going to go all the way back to the foundation. So we have five core values that are here. You see them displayed in the lobby. And we would say that these five core values that we have, we talk about them, use the acronym GRASP, like the five fingers on a hand. We would say that faith is more than our five core values, but not less. That these five things we believed on have been agreed upon broadly throughout church history, that these are just foundational items of our faith. So as we think about a new year, we think about changes that we want to make and adjustments that we want to make and all those kinds of things. These are the things we believe. These are the foundation for the way that we live in regards to God. And so we want to remind ourselves of these periodically. This past week, or actually 2 weeks ago now, we got our staff members from across all three of our campuses, soon to be five campuses. We got them all together. We do that a few times a year. And when we get together, we like to try and find creative ways to remind ourselves, right, of these realities. And so this time, some of our staff members got together and they planned Family Feud. We were going to play Family Feud, right? So we split up. We picked four on each team, of our most extroverted staff members. We thought that would be fun. So we get them up there to play Family Feud. And the test, just like the gimme question, right, is name LifePoint's five core values, right? You're on staff, our church, probably a good idea that you know our core values, right? And so we kind of bounce back and forth just to, here's how it's going to work. Well, it went well for the first three. Okay, so with gospel identity, reaching priority, and authentic community. Those are the three that we've covered this far during the series. The last two of our core values are spiritual intimacy, which John mentioned we're talking about today, and personal ministry. Spiritual intimacy, personal ministry, right? So we swing it over to the fourth person in line. One of our staff members, she shall remain nameless, anonymous, but it may or may not be our missions director at the Delaware campus, if you want to look it up afterwards. So we pitch it back to her, and she didn't realize it was going to be her. And so instead of saying either spiritual intimacy or personal ministry, she smushed them together. And she said, personal intimacy. One of our young new staff members looked at me like, is that one of the core values of our church? It's not one of the core values of our church. So today we are looking at spiritual intimacy. And when we say spiritual intimacy, what we mean by that simply is that we are His. Maybe in our culture, in the context that the place that we find ourselves right now, publicly as a country, you as a family, you as an individual, maybe there are maybe not three more important words. Spiritual intimacy means that we are His. Right, let's say those three words together when I count to three. One, two, three. We are His. To look at that reality, we're going to look in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel. Then we're going to look at the life of a lady named Hannah. So if you have a copy of God's Word, turn over there. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we will start reading there in verse 1. It says this. There was a certain man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Elkanah. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival, that would be Peninnah, used to provoke her, Hannah, grievously to irritate her. Remember that word right there, that little word, irritate, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So the story begins with a man named Elkanah. Elkanah had two wives. Bad idea. Bad idea from the book of Genesis all the way up and through today, Bad idea. I've got a friend who said he was talking to a friend of his one day, and his friend said to him, he said, man, don't you wish that we lived like back in the Bible days when maybe it was socially acceptable to have two wives, like back in the days of polygamy? Then my friend said he looked back at him, and he said, no. Why would I want to disappoint two women, right? But Elkanah did, obviously, he did. He has Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah is able to have and to bear children. Hannah is not able to bear children. And Peninnah, every year when they would go up to the sacrifice, there would be like a public recognition of blessing upon the families and upon the way that God had blessed them. And Peninnah, when everyone would stand up and clap for Peninnah and all of her children, I can just imagine Peninnah kind of side-eyeing Hannah a little bit because Hannah wasn't able to have children. And it says there in the verse that that irritated. That's way too weak of a translation for that word. That word means to thunder, like in a storm. So Hannah has this kind of hurricane force anger, right, in her soul about why. Well, in their country, in their world, infertility kind of meant you were void of an identity in some ways, especially as a lady, as a female. In their world, because of mortality rates, if you wanted to, let's say, have five children that would grow to be at adult age, you would probably have to get pregnant and give birth on maybe 9 or 10 occasions because of mortality rates. And in their world, it was, you know, you needed children to provide security. You needed children to have a larger family business and to grow in influence. So they were seen as security not only for your family, but security for your village and security for your country. So women who could bear lots and lots of children were seen and kind of regaled as heroes in their culture. Women who could not have children were kind of marginalized, left out, seen as maybe that God was somehow against them. And they kind of lived in their culture with a stigma. Even in our world today, you know, you have friends, right? You have family members, people who would like to have children and are not able to. And that is just a super, super difficult road to walk. And we're blessed in our world with lots of medical advances. And so that's a wonderful thing. And at the same time, even that lengthening sometimes, that medical process and walking through all of the highs and the lows for folks who struggle to have children, it's just very, very difficult. It's probably a good reminder to those of us who are blessed to have children, biological children, that, man, we should probably be careful, right, about the things that we say, the difficulties of parenting and having children, because that's going to hit people in different ways. We still know and understand the difficulties of that, but I would say even more so because of the public stigma that they had in their world and how they saw that kind of with the spiritual connection that was difficult. And so what Elkanah, what he would do is he tried to find extra ways to be kind to Hannah. Verses we read, they would go up to the feast, and you know, he would give a portion. This was like an offering or a ceremony to Peninnah and to all of her children. And then he would go to Hannah, and he would give her a double portion. He would give Hannah twice as much as a way to publicly say, I don't care if Hannah can bear children or not. I love her. She's important to me. She's valuable to me. And this just goes on year after year. And you can imagine how difficult this was for Hannah. So Elkanah in verse 8, one year he says to Hannah, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? This is just kind of broken, Hannah. And why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Elkanah, you know, by blessing Hannah uniquely, it was wonderful, right? And it was terrible in some ways. What the culture was saying is, you should build your life on the reality as a female. You should build your self-image. You should build your own esteem on whether or not you can have children. That's what makes you important. That's what helps you know you're okay. And Elkanah comes along and he gives her a double portion, and then he asks her this question. He's like, am I not more to you than 10 sons? And, you know, she doesn't answer it, but she really answers like, no, right? Nope, you're not, right? And so he's offering her this alternative system of happiness. He's saying, listen, don't build your identity on what the culture says about you and about children and all of that. Rather, build your life on me. But you don't build your life on the love of other people. Build your life on my love, which, quite frankly, is not a good system. It was wonderful what he was doing, and it was awful what he was doing. And it just kept Hannah in turmoil until verse 9 says that one year at the feast, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now, that's not just a simple verb, that word rose. That's very important in Hebrew literature. That word means decisive action. Doesn't mean she just, you know, got up out of her seat. It's decisive action. When it says in the Old Testament that Abraham arose and left Haran and went to the promised land, same word. Over and over again, it's used in Hebrew literature. This is a stand-up moment, decisive moment for Hannah. Right? What does it say? Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost there at the temple of the Lord. And what Hannah's going to do is that Hannah's going to, this decisive moment, she's going to stand up and she's going to go up to the altar. You got Eli the priest who's there, and she's going to pray. And in this prayer, Hannah is going to find healing. And begs the question probably, well, what is in that prayer? I mean, you think about what she was facing. What is in that prayer? And here's the beginning of it. Verse 10, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, that I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Hannah gives us a uniquely biblical approach to the emotional life. Hannah goes and she prays, and her prayer really is marked in two ways: transcendence and transparency. Those are the two marks. And I would say that what we can learn from Hannah in terms of prayer is just these same two things. On the one hand, I think moral, religious, good people, they wouldn't pray like Hannah prayed, because they wouldn't think that someone can say to God the things that Hannah says to God in this prayer. If you would listen, God, you're not listening to me. That's the inference there. If you would, God, you're not the kind of God who's giving, you're not the kind of God who's healing, God, but if you would listen. Right? Moral, religious, good people, they wouldn't say things like that, because that's how they see themselves, right? So on the other end of the spectrum, secular, more liberal people would say, no, don't hide and suppress your feelings. Rather, we need to vent our feelings. We just need to go out and kind of let it all out and let it all go, right? And so in the extremes of those two things, we've probably all had experiences. Moral people don't want to recognize the darkness that exists in all of us, the darkness of our emotions at times. Secular people want to just go vent, and you and I have done that, right? And we've ventilated. It's like ventilating a fire, right? James talks about that in the New Testament. Like, our words can start a whole forest fire, and we just go talk to everybody, and we just let it all go, and then all of a sudden we hurt other people with our words and the things that we say. Rather, Hannah takes a completely different approach. Transparency and transcendence. And what Hannah does is she makes an assumption, and this is so critical, that her assumption is that the prayers of one rural, marginalized female makes a difference to the God of the universe. Hannah believes that on the one side, God is personally infinite. He is transcendent over everything. She prays, O Lord of hosts, right? You've hosted us throughout history. You were there before us. You created us. You brought us here to the promised land. You're going to be here after we're gone. O Lord of hosts, you can do anything. But God is personally infinite. And yet at the same time, he is infinitely personal. You say, how do you know that? Well, there's something that she prays there. She says to the Lord, no razor shall ever touch his head. Now, she says, God, if you'll give me a child, I'll give that child back, right? I'll offer that child back to you. That could just be churchiness, just churchy, trying to, you know, work God one way or the other, just kind of pious rhetoric. But when she says no razor shall touch his head, it's different. Basically, what she was doing was she was committing this child to take a Nazirite vow. You couldn't be born as a priest, right? Or let me say that differently. You had to be born into the reality. Only sons from the tribe of Levi, that bloodline, could be priests. But there's a little provision tucked away in Leviticus called the Nazirite vow. You remember Samson had a Nazirite vow. What that meant was, mom, dad, they would take you to the temple and they'd leave you there. You would be raised in the temple. Never cut your hair. Never drink alcohol. It was a unique perspective of a parent who said, God, this is not my child, this is your child. Which is an incredible way to parent, by the way. Hannah says, listen, God, if you will give me a son, I'll give this child back to you. In other words, I still want a child, God, but I fundamentally have changed the reason that I want a child. Before, I wanted a child for me. Now, I want a child for you. Before, if you had given me a child, I would have built my identity on being a good mom. I would have built my identity on the success of my child, and I would have lived with the highs and lows, and I would have felt more important if my child was recognized as important. I would have gone through all of that, God. I wanted a child for me, but now I want a child for you. Before, I wanted a child for my sake, but now, God, I want a child for a fundamentally different reason. I still want a child, but I want a child for your sake, and I'll give him back to you. And in that prayer, Hannah experiences healing. Listen to the end of her prayer, or towards the ending of her prayer, verse 18. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, two things that we learn from Hannah. Two things that I think are critical for us as we think about this idea of spiritual intimacy. Number one, we all need a stand-up moment. We all, because we are flawed and broken and sinful people, we all build our lives on things other than a relationship with God. We all find identity, we all find meaning, we all find value, we all know that we're okay in ways other than our relationship with God. It comes naturally to us. And most of the time, during a crisis, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, it's during a crisis. It's a crisis where the thing that we're building our life on starts to crumble a little bit. You're building your life on your winsome personality. You're building your life on your good reputation. You're building your life on a certain measure of success, on living in a certain neighborhood, or getting a certain promotion, driving a certain car, a certain vehicle, being known as a good parent. You're building your life on the success of your children. All of a sudden, that starts to crumble. The foundation starts to give way a little bit. And for most of us, that's our stand-up moment. That's the moment where we look heavenward and we have to be honest with God. And we say, God, you are the Lord of hosts. You are the big sovereign God who can do anything and anything and everything you want. And God, this hurts. What I'm going through right now, I'm praying for you to heal and you're not healing. I'm praying for you to change and you're not changing the situation. God, I'm praying for justice and I'm not seeing justice right now. God, I'm asking and it feels like you're not answering. But you are the Lord of hosts. You know better than me. Your timing is better than my timing. Your plan is better than my plan. So even though this is how I feel, I'm going to trust you. That's faith. Faith is not we pray and we get what we want. Real faith, I think, is most revealed in all of us when we pray and we don't get the things that we want. And so Hannah teaches us to have relationship with God that is both very transparent. God's got big shoulders. You can say anything to him. And at the same time is rooted in the reality that he can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or think. What Hannah does is she pours her humanity into the reality of the bigness and the plan and the transcendence of who God is. And in that, she is growing. And there's no reason to go to God and be phony. There's no reason to go to God and fake it, right? Because he knows anyway. But you need to know that he knows, right? So that you all are on the same page. That sense of spiritual intimacy, and you cannot account for it another way. There's no substitute for it. And anything else that you try and I try to substitute for it will ultimately fail. Let's think about it differently, right? We live in a culture right now that tells everybody you're special. Truth, everybody's special. I walk around here sometimes, like right now, I hear the younger teenage girls talking to each other. What's up, queen? Everybody's a queen, right? Everybody's a king in our culture. Everybody's special, right? Everybody's special. What makes you special? You ever think about that? Let's don't be that personal. Okay, let's don't be that personal. Let's talk about babies for a minute, right? All right. So right now at our church, very blessed. We got a lot of couples right now that are having babies. People are walking around. They dress them up. They photography, right? Shoots, right? They're gonna get pictures of the baby. And you walk around, and you know what you think. You know. That kid is, your kid's special. Special. What makes your kid special? You know, I did a little research this week. This year, over the year, at our county hospital, Grady Hospital there in downtown Delaware, there are going to be about 400 babies are going to be born this year up there at Grady, all right? You know what the odds are? You're thinking your kid, my kid's bright. My kid listens to Baby Einstein. I taught my kids sign language, right, before they could even speak. My kid's bright. You know how many, statistically speaking, you know how many of those 400 kids born at Grady Hospital this year are going to get a full-ride academic scholarship to go to college? You know how many, statistically speaking? Four. Four of them. Your kid's one of the four, though. I know you're special, right? You know, you think, oh, but you don't know. You don't know about my athletic prowess. You didn't see me in high school, Dean. I could run. I could jump. I could shoot. If you'd have seen, and my wife, she's a great athlete. My kid's gonna be a great athlete. Or maybe it's performing arts, music, or something. You're like, oh, wait till the world sees my kid. You know what the odds are, statistically speaking? How many of those 400 kids that are born at Grady Hospital are going to get a full or partial scholarship athletically or in the performing arts when they grow up? You know what the odds are? How many? Eight of them. So by the ways that you and I tend to measure success and whether or not somebody's special, that means out of 400 kids, 388 of the kids that are born at Grady Hospital this week are just like, meh, they're average. There ain't nothing special about them. Like, could you imagine if I walked around here at church, young parents come in, first time, bring up the baby. Look at my baby. If I looked at him and went, mediocre. Maybe a little better, I don't know. Let's just push it a little further. Your dog? Oh, no. You can talk about my kid, but don't talk about... whatever a doodle your dog is, there's a few million of them just like it in the world, and your dog is not special, right? They're not going to go win the whatever the Westminster thing probably is, right, in the world. Your dog, he doesn't like children or dogs. What's wrong with him? Listen, what makes your kid special? Because your kid's special. What makes your dog special? What makes your kid special and what makes your dog special is that they're yours, right? It's because you have turned your love, your heart, your attention, they are yours. That's because your dog comes up every night, curls up in your lap, and you pet him, and he licks your face. He's only doing it to get a treat, by the way. But you think it's because your dog loves you so much, and you love that dog, and you take thousands of pictures and put them on Facebook, okay? We could back off on that a little bit, right? Of your dog, and your dog is special to you because your dog is yours, and your kid is special to you, and you think your kid is gonna crush it in life because it's your kid, right? Now let's back up a little bit. What makes you special? Your athletic prowess? Your financial success, the fact that other people look at you and go, that's a good dad right there. That's a good mom right there. Well, I raised 5 children and all of my children are da-da-da-da-da. Listen, man, this is not encouraging. Your great-great-grandchildren will not even know your name, let alone your dog, right? You know what makes you special? You know what makes me special? Is that the God of the universe, the transcendent, big God of the universe, the God who can do anything, the God who created billions and billions of stars, came to your mother, and inside of her womb, there was a moment where he knit you together with his own hands, and he put you together, and he set his favor on you to the degree that he sent his one and only son to die on a cross, publicly tortured, not just for the world, but for you. What makes you special is that you are his. That's what makes you special. That's what makes me special. So it only makes sense then that you and I are going to live out of a reservoir, out of a relationship, that we're not going to put all of our eggs in the basket that I matter because other people approve of me, or because of I'm going to get the gold watch whenever I retire, or because, man, I've got this trophy spouse, right, that I can walk along. And when people look at my spouse, they're like, man, how did he do that? And they think somehow I'm unique or whatever, that what makes me special, what makes me unique, is that I'm his. And if I'm his, if that's the most foundational, important thing about me, then I've got to invest in that relationship more than any other relationship. This changes fundamentally why we pray. The purpose of prayer is not to get something from God, right? The purpose of prayer is divine friendship. That's the purpose, is that you get to know the God who already knows everything about you, and he knows everything about you, every thought that you think, and he still accepts you, and he still loves you, and he proved that through sending his one and only son on a cross. So he has set his favor and his heart on you to the degree that he opens up his arms and he says, you have uninhibited access to me. And you and I would be crazy to live lives that are so distracted that we don't invest in this relationship. Jesus says, listen, I didn't call you servants, but I have called you friends. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Greater love has no man than this, he said, than a man would lay down his life for his servants. No, for his friends. The purpose of prayer is divine friendship. So there's nothing more important than you and I can do on a daily basis than to spend time in relationship with God. And there are hundreds of ways that you can do it. Some of you have great patterns, great rhythms, fantastic. Some of you may be looking for a way to do that. And there's a lot of ways to do it. The way that I do it is not the right way or the wrong way. It's just my way. And I would encourage you that in your daily relationship with God, there's a lot of things you can add. Music, memorizing scripture, a lot of other things. But it should involve God's word, right? God's word, the Bible that we have, right? What God has given us, that is his word to you. A lot of people say, I wish God would speak to me. He has 66 books written down. He's got them planned for you, waiting right here. If God were to speak to us today, you know what he would say? This book, this is right here. This is what he would say to us. And he'll say it to you. He'll speak it to you. You'll read it in, and then you'll pray it back to him. So this is how I do it. It's not the way you've got to do it, but if you're looking for a way, here's a way. I go get a big, thick study Bible. Some people love them, some people don't. I go get a study Bible. I'll start at the beginning of a book of the Bible. We'll start here. We'll start right at the beginning here. Genesis, Exodus, and what I do is I read my way through a book of scripture, and as I do it, I jot down notes. So just a few weeks ago, we talked about Exodus, right? And so here's what I do. I just read through. Sometimes it's a chapter. Sometimes I get caught up. It's three verses. And what I do is I write down notes, things that I think God is saying to me, speaking to me. I'll jot them down. Sometimes I'll date them. Sometimes I'll write down prayers that I pray for my children and prayers that I'm praying for my wife and our family. I'll jot those notes down. You say, well, why do you do that? Well, if spiritual intimacy is true, then the most important thing that you and I can do over time, right, is not only live life with God personally, but mentor the next generation to do the very same thing. Your children, if you have children, if you're a coach, you have players on a team, if you're a teacher, you have students in a room, I hope that your students experience you experiencing God, right? The greatest gift I think that I can give to my children is that my dad walked with God in a personal way, that he believed this stuff that he was shelling out up there on stage to people every Sunday, that it actually made a difference in his life. And so someday, my children, maybe my grandchildren, probably not much after that, maybe my great-grandchildren, I don't know, they can go and they can grab these Bibles and they can read through them and they can see the prayers that I prayed for them. They can see the prayers that I'm praying for my grandchildren. If God blesses my children with children, they'll see the prayers that I'm praying for them, that I was praying for them years ago, the things I'm praying for their spouses if they get married. And hopefully they'll be blessed to walk in relationship with God. So I would say for a lot of us probably in the room, today is a stand-up moment. It's a moment, not physically, but spiritually, where you say, God, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of being miserable. I'm sick of building my life on things that aren't going to last. God, the most important thing about me is that I am yours. You know, the unique thing about Hannah, and I didn't really point it out as we were going through the text, but you go back and read it. Hannah prays. She gets up the next day, and she eats, and she was no longer sad. She goes home. Then she gets pregnant. See, you and I would read the story. We would do the story differently, right? We would say prayer, pregnancy, peace, right? It's not how it works. It was prayer, peace. Then she gets the answer. God has given us access to him. This is a stand-up moment for some of us. And the fun thing for us as a church family is we get to experience this morning some people doing that very same thing. stand-up moment today for people who are going to go public with their faith through baptism. I think we experienced that in the first service this morning. 7 people went public with their faith, and I think we've got 6 or 7 more who are going to do that here in this service. It's kind of one of those early stand-up moments in your faith, and what you're going to find in this group is that, some of them came to know Christ through the context of family discipleship. Some of them came to know Christ here at LifePoint. Some of them came to know Christ at other fantastic ministries, right? Somebody else led them to Christ. Some of them came to know Christ when they were young. Some of them came to know Christ when they were old. Some of them grew up in families that had a really strong foundation of faith. Some of them didn't whatsoever. But God met each of them uniquely to the degree that they're willing to stand up in front of you and say publicly that I am a follower of Christ. So I'm going to pray, and when I'm done praying, we will have the joy of experiencing these stand-up moments with some of our friends. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to be able to declare your goodness and kindness to the world. And Lord, as we experience this morning folks who are saying that some who are younger, some who are older, that they are yours, Lord, I pray that it will stir in us this desire and the reality to live, to draw life from you and not from some other well that is ultimately going to run dry. That God, this morning there would be this collective sense of repentance on our part, turning away from good things that we've turned into great things, from good things, God, that are kind blessings that we have made things that, God, somehow are going to satisfy and sustain us when, God, there's no way that they can. This morning, God, we're saying we're not building our lives on what the culture says, on cultural hope. We're not building our lives on romantic hope. But, God, we are building our lives squarely on you because we are yours. We pray, God, this morning that as our friends go public, that you would be pleased. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You can remain seated as we begin baptisms.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go.
So maybe you are here today, and during the course of the service, maybe God revealed to you that you're building your life on a flawed, kind of faulty foundation. And so maybe this is a stand-up moment for you today to say that you want to follow Christ. We call that salvation. And if you have never experienced that, you've never taken the first step, I would love the opportunity to help you take that step this morning and step into a relationship that is real, a relationship founded in truth, a relationship that'll make a difference. So if you wouldn't mind, just bow your heads, pray with me. Lord, just right now, in the quietness, the simplicity of this moment, I pray for anybody who's here, God, who doesn't have a relationship with you, that God, today would be the day when they walk into authenticity to the reason that they were created, that they would receive the goodness of your Son given for them on the cross to pay for their sins, his resurrection on the third day to give them the presence and the power to beat death. God, I pray this morning they'll lay hold of it. So we're just going to stay in that attitude of prayer right now, just asking, nobody's looking around. If that's you this morning, if you're not a Christian, but you want to take that step of following Christ, this is your stand-up moment. I'm going to pray up here, and you can pray with me right there in your seat. Just pray something like this. Jesus, thank you for coming to die for my sins. Thank you for paying the price for my wrongs. And Jesus, today, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Make my heart new, clean. Jesus, today I'm saying that I want to follow you. That I want you to be the leader of my life. Thank you for this great salvation gift. And again, just maintaining that attitude of prayer right now. Nobody's looking around. Scriptures are clear. Whenever you take that step of salvation, you begin this relationship. You don't do it alone. You don't do it in isolation. So I'm just going to ask that you would give me the privilege of being the first person that you tell. Just by raising your hand. Nobody's going to point you out, ask you to say anything. Nobody's even looking around right now. But if you prayed with me, just raise your hand up. Say, yep, that was me. My stand-up moment today. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, just raise them up. Thank you. Put them right back down. Great. Great. Thanks. Awesome. God, collectively what we're saying is that we need you. For people, God, in the room who took the first step, for people, God, who've been walking with you for years, God, we all need the same grace every day. And so, God, out of a sense of intimacy, God, we need to know that you know, and we can be honest, and that you can do anything. And somehow, God, in the mix of that, you can change us. You take us and do things with us that make a real, credible, eternal difference. God, will you please do that? I pray, God, this morning that our repentance, that our worship would, God, bless you, that you would be pleased. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's just take a second and celebrate with the folks who received Christ this morning. Listen, if you raised your hand that you began a new relationship with Christ today, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you prayed with me, we've written a book for you. It's called Your Next 30 Days. It's available to you if you'll walk out this aisle. You'll see a door, a glass door right there. We're sitting right behind the glass. It's free for you. Pick up a copy on your way out. It'll help you know where to go from here. The patterns and rhythms of your life, we believe, can change over the next 30 days. If you've got a prayer request, our Next Steps team back there in that room have gray t-shirts on. They're available to you to pray for and or with you. If you would like to begin the conversation about going public with your baptism, we can all begin that conversation back there. Our Next Steps team would be glad and happy to do that. If you're our guest, once again, thanks for being with us. The only thing that we would ask for from you is that before you leave, take out your smartphone, open up your camera app, point it at the QR code on the chair that's in front of you. Take you less than a minute to fill out that digital guest card. But on the bottom of the card, there are four different ministry partners that we already have that are listed there. You choose one of those ministry partners, the one that's closest really to you. And we'll make an additional $5 donation to that partner so you can do something good and kind just by being here and being with us today. And once again, we're grateful for you being here. For those of you who are regular attenders and members, as always, we're grateful for your generosity, for how you give financially to help us make a difference here locally, nationally, and around the world. This past fall, our national network of churches, we all sent volunteers, and over 10,000 volunteers got together to put together backpacks of school supplies for kids around the country. You'll see a picture up here of a few of the college students from New Orleans that put together some backpacks down there. We put together over 120,000 backpacks that were handed out to local schools that had needs for those supplies. And so as you give here, you're helping us make a difference, not just here, but in other places. If you'd like to give your tithes and offerings today, you can do that by placing those in one of the black boxes by the exit doors as you leave. Or if you'd like to give electronically, follow the directions on the screens to give via the website, text, or app. And we have a unique opportunity. We talk about reaching the world. We have a unique opportunity to do that today. I'm going to ask our missions director, Christy Lowe, and Rachel Parks to come to the stage. Rachel is going to be leaving soon to go to Uganda to work among the Karamojong people there. Rachel's a nurse. And so she's going to be working in medical clinics alongside long-term care workers there to provide much-needed medicines and care there among the Karamojong, that unreached people group. And we'll have the opportunity then to share the gospel among those folks to mentor next generation or first generation people who've just come to know Christ as well. And so, Rachel, we're real grateful for you taking this opportunity and taking a little bit of a longer term to go. Christy, would you take a second and just pray for Rachel? And we'll all, by extension.
Yeah,
right?
Absolutely. I will say it's been an honor to be a small part of walking with you, kind of as if you've been discerning this next step, not just to leave your job and leave what you know and everything, but to leverage it for the kingdom in the way that just your heart for all peoples just continues to grow. So let's pray together for Rachel if we can. Lord, I pray that you would unite our hearts in this moment to lift your daughter up before you. Father, I pray that as she prepares to once again take a step of faith and obedience to your invitation to be a part of what you're already doing. Lord, by saying, yeah, you can have my gifts, my talents, my knowledge, my love. Father, I pray that you would empower her by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would make her keenly aware of your incredible love for her, and that it's out of that knowing, God, that she would reflect your love to others so that they can also know how much you love them. Because, Lord, every face that she will see, they will be special. But, Lord, they'll be special because you created them. You made them. They are yours, Lord. So would you use her in powerful, powerful ways, Lord, to draw their hearts to yourself. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have as a body to send one of ours out. Father, may we remember her and those that she's taking with her on this trip. Lord, over the next 6 weeks in our prayers, Lord, would you bring them to mind often so that we can once again lift them up before you. God, we're grateful for your love for us. Lord, may the world know what a good and incredible and loving God you really are. Lord, may your kingdom come. And I pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys.
You guys can. Rachel, appreciate you serving. So as you get ready to go and as you leave here on your way, we just always, man, want to be prayerful, especially for Joe Burrow. Want to be prayerful for him. This afternoon. Only those of us who've been suffering as Bengals fans for years would do that. Listen, I want you to know that I want you to walk, hopefully prayerfully, walk in spiritual intimacy this week. Listen, I love your kids. I love your dogs, okay? I'm not your cats. I don't love your cats, all right? Walk in spiritual intimacy with him this week. I hope you'll come back next Sunday. We'll wrap up this series. God bless you. Have a great week.